those who were here that in chapter 5 we learned that sin has greatly abounded in this world. Sin's abounded very great. But grace has abounded even more than sin for some. So if we look, we're going to be in Romans chapter 6 tonight. Starting in verse 1, I guess we just go ahead and read the whole chapter and then we'll dive into it. But it says, "What shall we then say? Say then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to the righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit have ye had ye then in those things that whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruits unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So if we look back up to verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then?" And Paul is bringing in a new question, starting in verse 6, concerning the fact, if you remember, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He's bringing a question. And the question goes, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If you're a true believer, you have been given God's grace, and nothing can separate you from that grace. However, what is being asked is, shall you stay in your sins that you have been bought from? Shall you sin that you would receive God's forgiveness, that grace would abound? To give an example, and I got this from Douglas J. Moo, he says, "It is as if the Father had forgiven His children, and His children, having knowledge of their Father's forgiveness, do wrong so that they can enjoy more forgiveness." So that is not God's grace. That is not God's grace. God's grace leads to an increase. There's an increase in the believer's life in which they are servants of God. They're not servants of sin no longer. They're servants of God. You cannot have a sinful life and serve God. Not at the same time. And if you are truly saved and you are in sin, you're truly miserable, aren't you? You can't serve two masters. Verse 2, it continue on, it says, God forbid. So, by no means. And Paul completely denies the first verse in question, which is completely right. It's completely right. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, what Paul is saying is, how can we as believers who have been separated from sin, or rather separated from the power of sin, how, as we as believers being separated from the power of sin, how can it have power over us anymore if we're separated from it? How can we continue in sin if the sin doesn't have any power over us? How can we continue in sin? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized in Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Know ye not? The Roman Christians obviously had a knowledge of baptism, otherwise Paul wouldn't have said, know ye not, or wouldn't have asked if they were ignorant of baptism. That so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. And we, of course, know that baptism is a symbol. It is one's testimony that they have been saved and that they have been made alive to the truth. Being baptized doesn't make us in Christ. But rather what is being said here is that the believer declares to be in Christ and that they are dead to sin and the world. Baptism is a perfect picture of the death of the old man and the rise of the new man, of that believer. Men today, they teach baptismal regeneration. And you know what verse they hold on? They hold on to that verse right there, verse 3. But there's only one other verse like it, and it's Galatians 3:27. I'm not going to read it because it's pretty much the same thing. But they forget the 47 other times in the New Testament that it says you got to believe in Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Amen. Baptism is also a perfect picture of Christ's death and resurrection. So let's go on to verse 4. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. In other words, because when we were baptized, if you look at the symbolism of baptized, when we go under the water, we declare our death with Christ. We are, in a sense, through our baptism, paying our respects to the old man. And therefore, the old life that we had should be dead. The old life that we are declaring, that the old life that we were in, the lost condition, is dead. And this is symbolism, of course. Baptism has no power at all. Continuing on in verse 4, it says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So when we are risen from that water, we declare our new life and everything that comes with it. We declare our pardon. We declare our righteousness that we have received from Christ, that we stand in, our justification, our atonement that we have with God. You declare all this, essentially, when you are baptized. That is your declaration. That is your testimony to people, to the people. And that you are walking in a new life. Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. It is so important that Christ rose from the dead, because it is our death and our grave conquered. It's the reason we walk in newness of life. That is the reason. It's because He rose. If He wouldn't have rose, we would be in big trouble. no hope at all. In verse 5, it says, 4, and 4 is looking back to the previous verse. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, that phrase planted together is translated symphytos, and its Bible usage is born together with, or of joint origin, grown together, united with, or kindred. So while we are united with the likeness of Christ's death, did we plant ourselves? No. We didn't plant ourselves, did we? This is the act of God. God has planted us in Christ. And this was before any baptism takes place. Baptism has no power in regenerating a man or planting anything in us. Verse 5 says, We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So not only in His death, but in the likeness of His resurrection. We were dead in our sins. We were spiritually dead. And then God made us spiritually alive. And this fits together so well. Verse 6 says, knowing that we have been planted in the likeness of His death and resurrection, knowing that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. When Christ was on that cross, when He bore His people's sins and He died, so the same applies to our old man in a way. It is the sense that it is put to death and destroyed. The old man is destroyed. It has no power over us. In verse 6 it also says that henceforth we should not serve sin. So if our old man is destroyed, we don't serve him no more. That we would walk in newness of life, that we would walk as Christ walked, Him being the example. Ultimately, it's not serving the old man anymore. It's not serving the old master of sin. Verse 7, it says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Those who are true believers in Christ are dead to sin. We are no longer in bondage to sin. Why? Why are we no longer? It is what Christ did. But in a sense, when we are regenerated, the old man is put to death. We have been set free from that, from our old man and our old ways, and we have been given over to the new man, the new way. 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." One thing to keep in mind is that the body itself is not dead. What is being said here is that the old man through which the body works is dead. The old man. So we still sin because of our old fleshly nature, what we're carrying around. So we ought to, what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 9:27 is we ought to make our flesh or body as dead as possible, like that old man was destroyed. And how do we do that? Through our walk with Christ, crucifying our flesh daily. Verse 8, it says, "Now if you be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." Why do we believe that we will live with Him? Well, it's because of His resurrection. So as Christ rose from the grave, as Christ rose from the grave and lived, we will not perish, but we will live as well. We will live for eternity. 2 Timothy 2:11, it says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him." Why would we die spiritually? Why would we die spiritually? That would make Christ's death and resurrection meaningless. And it would be in vain. If we were to die spiritually, it would make Christ a failure. What doesn't make sense that we would die spiritually. Verse 9, in other words, Christ's disciples knew that He was raised from the dead, and they perceived with their own eyes that He rose from the dead. We know that He rose from the dead as well, the grave. We know He rose from the grave through faith. We see it through faith. So, verse 9 says that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. He dieth no more. Why? Why doesn't he die no more? Because he defeated death. And these are very comforting verses, the ones I'm about to read. Acts 24, it says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Isaiah 25:8, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears off of all faces, and rebuke of his people shall he take away from all of the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it." 1 Corinthians, I'm reading a lot of scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." So he conquered, when he died, he conquered death because he shouldn't, because he was perfect. He couldn't be held by death. He defeated death for us, and he's going to defeat death in the end, the last enemy. Death has no power over Jesus Christ. Death has no power whatsoever over him. And if you look at what it says in the rest of the verse, death hath no more dominion over him. So if death has no more dominion over Christ, what does that mean to us? It means that it has no dominion over us neither. We're just like him. Sin has no dominion over us, just like death has no dominion over us. Verse 10, it says, "For in that he died," or because Christ died, "he died unto sin once." He paid for our sins one time. One time. Hebrews 10:12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." There's nothing any man can add or take away from what he did. It is complete. Verse 10 also says, "But in that he liveth unto God." Christ lives for God. "And that he will fulfill the will of his Father, as he has always done from the very beginning." He will fulfill the will of his Father. "He will bring glory and honor to his Father." And how magnificent is that? He is Christ. He is the Son, God's Son. And he is fulfilling God the Father's will. But yet they are both God. That is something hard to wrap your mind around. And then you also have the Holy Spirit in that too. The Trinity. Verse 11, it says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So in that Christ has died unto sin, we ourselves should be dead unto sin." It says in verse 11, "But all alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Through the finished work of Christ, in which he purchased our very souls, we serve God the best we can possibly do. That should be our calling, is to serve God, the Lord. That we would bring honor and glory to him forever. Verse 12, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies." True Christians are in a spiritual warfare. We must not let sin reign over us. But as Paul said, bringing the body into subjection and the new man in control. It says, verse 12, "that ye should obey in the lust thereof." And in other words, if we crucify the flesh daily, if we are putting on the full armor of God, if we're sticking to the stuff, as Brother Charlie used to say, we will obey the new man. In a sense that we resist the lust that comes into our lives. When we are tempted, when we are tried, we will have done all we could to stand if we stay and read the Word and pray without ceasing. We would obey the new man rather than the old man. Verse 13, it says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." And this has to do with crucifying the flesh. So in other words, it means that you shouldn't present your or use your body parts. And I guess an example of this would be your mind. Do not use your mind as an instrument of unrighteousness to serve the old master. Every sinner knows that evil deeds or sins start with the mind. It all starts with the mind. And it's probably most of the sin that will be judged in the end times. You ever thought about that? It will be judged the thoughts that men have had. Most of the sin will be on account of the mind. It says, but yield yourselves unto God. We should serve God. Present yourselves to God. The mind is a hard thing to control sometimes. We as simple human beings, we have a tendency to wander and to sin with the mind, don't we? We just, things pop in and things pop out. So it's a hard thing to control. And for me, it's a struggle. It's one of my struggles, at least. I know that. We need to pray that the Lord would keep our minds pure and in tune with yielding to Him. How do we yield ourselves to God? As those that are alive from the dead. So we were once lost, dead sinners under bondage of sin, but we have been made alive and saved from the old master. And it says, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Our body and our members are for the righteousness of God. When we're saved, that old master that we had, like the Israel had in Egypt, God took them out of bondage of Egypt. So like we were taken out of bondage of Egypt, we no longer serve the Egyptians. We no longer serve sin. We serve God. And everything about us is now for God. He is our new master. This is the perfect reason why we shouldn't sin no longer, if you're a true believer. Not only do you have the regenerated man, and that it is only natural for you to progress and grow in the knowledge of God, it is because you have the new man in you. This is the other reasons that we should serve God. This is our purpose now. We should serve God. So let's go on to verse 14. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And as Paul has already stated, that sin shall not have dominion over Christ, so the same thing applies to all believers today. Does that mean that we shall never sin again in this life? No. However, we do not serve the old master. We fight against him. He is the enemy. It says in verse 14, for ye are not under the law. So just like we are no longer under the rule of sin, we are no longer under the rule of law. Sin and the law go hand in hand, don't they? With no sin, the law becomes useless because it cannot condemn. And with no law, there is no knowledge of sin. What does the law bring? And I got a ton of verses of what the law brings. Law is the reason why sin has abounded. If you look in Romans, and we've already read all these verses, they're all in Romans before we got to chapter 6. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So law brings the knowledge of sin. Romans 4:15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So law brings wrath. There you go. You got sin right there. Romans 5:13, for until the law sins, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And Romans 5:20 also says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So, there, the law brings the increase or the severity of sin and transgression. If you believe that you're going to follow the law and be right with God, you have no chance of that happening. The law just brings even more sin. It gives power to sin. But under grace, we are under grace, aren't we? Those of us who are true believers. So we are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The Lord's grace is what we have, and it is what I'm holding on to. If you're a true believer, that is what you are holding on to, is God's grace. And it is so much better than the law. The grace that we have is the foundation, and it is the rock of our salvation. And if we don't have it, All we have is the law, and we have nothing. We won't achieve the law. I've already failed the law. If I don't have grace, I'm going to hell. It's that or nothing. I've already failed. Verse 15, it says, "What then?" Meaning, since we are under grace, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? So Paul is asking a second time, shall we sin that grace might abound? God forbid. Denied. By no means at all. Zero. We have no excuse to sin, us who are true believers. No excuse whatsoever. It says, verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey?" In other words, whatever master you serve, whether it be the old or the new, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto the righteousness. So, whatever master you serve, the sinful master or the new master, that is the master to whom you are a servant of. It's either the old master of sin, which brings death, or the new master unto righteousness. It's either one or the other. And if it is both, it is a terrible war that's going on. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. Verse 17, it says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." Thank God, if you're a true believer, thank God that even though you were lost and in bondage to sin, thank God that He chose to love and save a people when they hated and despised Him the most. When we hated and despised God the most, God sacrificed His Son that we would have life eternal. And all because of His love towards us. It says in verse 17, "But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." There really was no choice but to obey with the heart the things of God. And notice it says it was delivered to you. You didn't achieve it. You wouldn't even have received the things of God if it was up to you. You wouldn't even have received it. You didn't have a choice. Nonetheless, we believe with the heart. Those of us who are true believers, we believed with the heart. And His doctrine, which is the foundation of our salvation. Verse 18, it says, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." We are free. And we have a greater and so much more magnificent master, don't we? It is only through God that we are free indeed. And listen to what Jesus said to the Jews in John 8:31. He said, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then ye are My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." It says in the rest of verse 18, "Ye became the servants of righteousness." Freedom from the power of sin means service to a new power. It's a righteous power. We serve the new man. We serve God, those of us who are true believers. And we are free. And thank God we are free. Verse 19, it says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." So what is Paul saying there? And Paul is going to prove a point through a human's perspective. Why is he going to do that? It is because of the weakness of your flesh, the weakness of the Roman Christian's flesh. And in other words, they have a weakness or an inability to understand the things of God. And if you think about it, a new Christian believer, they would be a babe in the faith. They wouldn't have hardly any understanding of the things of God. So what Paul is Paul is going to basically give an analogy. He says, "For ye, as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity." So when you were lost as could be, when you served your old master, when you worshipped your idols, your lust, your money, your power, when you served the old master well, when you served sin, even so, like you did that, even so, now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So just like we served the old master, we should serve the new master well, and we should do it well. Committing ourselves as servants to doing what is right before God. So just like we served all that sin and we had no problem doing it, we should do the same towards God. And that's why, and the reason he made that analogy is for the new Christian believer. So let's go on to verse 20, and it says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." That's the continuation of analogy. We were free from righteousness, and we served unrighteousness, didn't we, when we were lost? Being free from righteousness isn't exactly a good thing if we look back on it. Every man was a servant of sin. And there are many men today that are still servants of sin. However, Paul's meaning goes along with verse 19. "So, as we were the servants of sin, we were free from unrighteousness. But now that we are the servants of God, we are free from sin and unrighteousness." He says in verse 21, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" There's no fruit to be had. There's no fruit to be had when you're a dead, thorny tree. When there is no hope of growth or life. When ye were lost, there was no hope. There was no fruit to be had acceptable to God. For the end of those things is death. To be fruitless is to be dead. The fruit is the result of life. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and withered, and man gathereth them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Verse 22, it says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." We have been made a living tree, springing forth with fruit. And what is the end? There is no end. It never ends. It is an eternal life that we have, an everlasting life with no end. And what does it mean by fruit? Well, that is the work or result of us serving the new man, serving God. Shouldn't that encourage us to bring forth, to be beneficial to the Lord? Matthew 13:8, "But others fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. What good is a tree if it bring forth not fruit? What good is it? If God has saved you, you should bear fruit. Every believer bears fruit. You should be beneficial to the Lord. Verse 23, and this is our last verse, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The power of sin lies in sin. The power of death lies in sin. If you have no sin, then you have no death, but we are sinners. Every single one of us are sinners. And if the Lord had not given up His only Son, Jesus Christ, there would be only death for man. That would be the only thing man had to look forward to, is death. There wouldn't be any hope of eternal life, as 23 says. Those of us who are true believers, we need to take a moment to realize how blessed we are, instead of getting wrapped up in the things of this world. And remember that we have true spiritual life that we have been given. It says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So if you are a true believer in the finished work of Christ, That is a gift for you, that you would have eternal life forever. Thank you. And we want to have an invitation? Or?